All right, well, once more, good afternoon, everyone. Just want to wish you a happy Palm Sunday. This is the day that the church celebrates Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on a donkey as the humble king of Israel. And this kicks off what's known as Junanshu in Japanese, the Passion Week. Jesus will spend the week teaching and preaching in the temple and arguing with scribes and Pharisees, and then on Friday, he will go to the cross. So, I want to do three things in the next 30 minutes. And the first one being a couple of comments on the coronavirus and the situation in our country. I've been holding off saying anything to you, our people, and I feel like it's time to say something. And then second, I want to expound our scripture for today, Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. And then finally, I would like for us to take communion together. I want to explain how we'll do that when we get there. But first, Hiroshi Sensei, this morning in the Japanese service, understands the situation that Prime Minister Abe is hesitating to declare a state of emergency for the nation, but considering the rapid rate of infections in Tokyo and other places, especially metropolitan areas, it looks undeniable that a state of emergency will be declared. The prefectural governors will call on groups to calm down with or to stop the large gatherings. They have no power officially to stop us, but they do have great influence. And Jesus commands us to render unto Caesar's what belongs to Caesar, and also to follow the directives of the God-ordained government that he's provided for us. And so, yeah, we'll be happy to comply. But in regards to the virus, I want to give you some numbers. First of all, a year. Go back with me. The year 165 AD. Smallpox killed 20 million people in the Roman Empire. In the 6th century AD, the Byzantium Empire, under Emperor Justinian, 100 million people were killed by a plague. Black Death in Europe in 1331 killed 200 million people. The European conquistadors, so-called, went into Peru and Mexico, and they brought with them smallpox and salmonella. They wiped out 15 million Incas and Aztecs, not by the sword, but through the plague that they brought with them, a complete annihilation of an actual civilization. 1919, Pastor Kevin mentioned it a few weeks ago, the Spanish flu killed 100 million people. If you're familiar with history, this is just after World War I. World War I killed 40 million people. The Spanish flu, 100 million. 2014 to 2016, the Ebola virus killed 13,000 people. The epicenter of that was West Africa, Sierra Leone. And now, in 2020, there's COVID-19, and it has killed 17,000 people to date. 17,000, whereas we've had 20 million, 100 million, 200 million, 15 million, 100 million. This is still small compared to what the world has had to deal with throughout its history. The problem is not necessarily the virus. The problem is our response to the virus. I was listening to a pastor in Sierra Leone. This pastor was there in Sierra Leone because he wanted to go to the poorest of the poor. And in 2007, Sierra Leone was the poorest country in the world. It's probably still among the top five poorest. And this pastor wanted to minister there. And when the Ebola crisis hit, people were dying in the streets because of lack of medical facilities and so on. And he said something very poignant that I thought was important for us to listen to. He said, COVID-19, the coronavirus, is spreading in West Africa, but for them, it's normal. They're not afraid. They're not panicking. The West, the wealthy, the developed countries, whether it's Europe or even here in Asia, our problem is not the pandemic as such. Our problem is our response to it. We are not ready psychologically compared to the poor, particularly those who have experienced major viruses. We're talking about here in Japan or in North America or Europe, there is a quote-unquote new normal. Everybody's wearing masks, washing our hands, gargling, gloves, social distancing, so on and so forth. That's the quote-unquote new normal. This pastor in Sierra Leone says, that's been normal for us in West Africa. And we've seen people dying right next to us here in this country. So this COVID-19, we understand. We've been washing our hands. We've been wearing gloves. We've been wearing masks. We've been keeping our distance. So what we have to learn from the global South and from the poor countries here in the rich, wealthy, developed nations, particularly from the Africans, is how to stay calm. The pandemic is global, but the panic is regional. We need to learn from our brothers and sisters in the poor countries. So here's what he says. Don't permit yourself to panic. You're watching the news, your heart begins to palpitate, there's psychological breakdowns, mental, emotional breakdowns. Watch yourself. Don't allow yourself to do that. You don't have to do that. But take precautions. But don't panic. Yes, wash your hands, gargle, avoid large gatherings. When we take communion, we're not going to be sharing bread, okay, or cups, okay? Yes, take cautions, take precautions, but don't panic. So there's two extremes we're trying to avoid as Christians, as people who trust God, as people who throughout two millennia have been going through plagues and pestilences and diseases as a church. Here's two things we want to avoid. One, those who watch the news too much, overwatching the news, and leading to overreaction to the news. There's a panic. I have to watch how many people have contracted corona in Tokyo. I want to see where that graph is going. So there's an extreme that obsesses over it, wants to read every article, listens to every expert, watches every update, and then hides out or avoids everything. We want to avoid that. The other extreme is news disregard. They don't know what they're talking about. There's too many experts. Nobody knows what's going on. The leaders are clueless. They're panicked. They're trapped. They're paralyzed. They have the analysis of paralysis of analysis, whatever. And so we ignore the warnings, and we foolishly. And you know what? Christians do this too. There are Christian overwatchers, and there are Christian deniers as well. And we are losing our witness. Christians who think that we can rebuke the disease, that we have authority over these things because Jesus has authority. Yes, Jesus has all the authority, and yet he still allows this to happen. Yes, disease and pandemic and death, they are evil. But evil is not outside the providence and sovereignty of God. Amen? The greatest evil that ever happened to all of humanity, God used to accomplish the greatest good for all of humanity. Jesus Christ being crucified. God knows how to use evil for his purposes. And so Christians will deny it, and they'll do foolish things, and we lose our witness to that, to the people God has sent us to. And then there's the ones who just want to just watch everything and know everything and be their own expert. Avoid those two things. And then the worst thing. I know that there's two, but there's actually three. Because if we're honest, we fit on one side or the other. Our mistake is to either be on one side or to be on the other. And here's the bad thing. Here's what's worse about it. We take it a step further, and we point the finger at the other side, saying, you don't have any faith. You're being so foolish. That's the worst. Our job is not to judge. Our job is to love and to serve and to give. And so we may be on one side, and our brothers will be on that side. We're not going to judge them. We're not going to condemn them. We're not going to say, hey, wake up. Or we're not going to say, hey, what are you doing? We're going to give grace. We're going to give love. We're going to give wisdom. So that's what I want us as a people to avoid. Now, a few things to do. Just something I think the Lord's been leading me in. Number one, gather information to make wise decisions. Watch the news. Update your servers and keep up online. But the purpose is not to be an expert. The purpose is to make wise decisions, to know where to go or what to avoid. To know, just like when you watch the news for the weather. You're not watching the weather news so you could panic and be like, oh no, it's going to rain tomorrow. You're watching the news to understand, okay, I need to carry an umbrella. Right? Or I need to carry a jacket to make wise decisions. Number two, take precautions without panic. Without panic. Yes, we wash our hands. Yes, we wear masks. Yes, we avoid certain spaces. Of course. But we're not going to panic. We stay calm. Number three, we pray for our leaders. We pray for them. I know it's easy to criticize them. I know it's easy to join in with the other voices and say they don't know what they're doing. That's not what Christians do. Christians pray for their government before they protest. During the protest, we pray. My school is in a very big debate right now. Do we hold the shigyoshiki, the opening ceremony for our school? Do we shut it down? There's teachers and faculty on both sides debating. We had a meeting yesterday. And you know what? We're going to have a meeting again tomorrow to decide. And you know what I'm doing? Yesterday, last night, today, Lord Jesus, thank you that I'm not in the position to make the decisions. But Lord, I do not concern myself with things too lofty for me, the psalmist said. But I will pray for those who have to carry the burden of making decisions between life and death. That's what this is. So Prime Minister Abe, my school principal, your local governors, they need to make the wise decisions based on their experts. And that our job as Christians is to serve them by praying for them. Fourth, pray for those who are suffering. 17,000 deaths is not a small number. I know compared to 200 million, yes it is, but no, it's still a lot. And there are people dying, particularly alone. My coworker lost his father this last week, not to the COVID, but just of old age. The saddest thing was he had to die alone. The funeral was held and only his mother and elder brother were allowed entrance. People are dying without loved ones to touch them and to care for them and to provide for them. Pray for those who are suffering. Pray for those who are dying alone. And of course, pray for the medical system, the servers, the EMTs, the doctors, nurses, the caregivers. Pray for them. Number five, prepare to give answers. I just realized, watching the news a couple of days ago, millions of people are unemployed. They've lost their jobs. They're behind on their payments. They cannot provide for themselves. You know what that means? That means they're going to go someplace for answers, whether it's the bottle, whether it's the needle, the pipe, or they're going to go to you or to me, to brothers and sisters. They're going to go to the church. Are we ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us with respect and gentleness? Are we ready to give an answer? Are we ready to open our wallets? Are we ready to give guidance? Crisis brings people to church. Look, I haven't studied revivals. I have a little bit of knowledge of spiritual awakenings. I don't have in-depth expert knowledge, but what I do know is this. In difficult times, churches get filled because God knows how to use evil for his good purposes. I need us to be ready. God needs us to have something prepared. So we prepare for answers. The last thing, number six, we need to revive the ancient church discipline known as lamentation, learning how to lament. Lament is to cry out to God during suffering. And even if, and even when, there is no answer from God, that's called lamenting. 60% of the Psalms, 70% of the Psalms, the hymn book of the ancient Church of Israel, ancient Israel, is lament. We have a book in the Bible called Lamentations of men crying out to God in the midst of their suffering. Now, you think, oh, okay, I see. So lamentation, the prayer of lamentation, is a way for us to express ourselves emotionally. In times of confusion, frustration, or anger, we cry out to God, and that gives us a spiritual, emotional catharsis. That's what it's for? Yes, but it goes much deeper. Lamentation is not for us particularly to be able to express ourselves, but to know and to learn and to trust in God. Here's what I mean. Human lamentation leads us to divine lamentation. What's the difference between humans lamenting and God lamenting? Because God does lament. Genesis chapter 6, God has a sorrow in his heart, deep sorrow for the wickedness of the world. Ezekiel, God is lamenting over the unfaithfulness of his bride, Israel. He's sorrowful, like a husband who has lost his wife. Jesus, knowing he's going to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead, still weeps at his grave, lamenting. Not only that, Jesus on the cross quotes Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? A song of lament. God the Father laments, God the Son laments. Guess what? Romans chapter 8, verse 21. When we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit within us, the Spirit of God, groans with words that, you know, sighs that words cannot express, right? God laments, and our lamentation leads us to the God who knows what it means to suffer. Because why? For us, it's one thing to weep and to wail when you don't have the answers. Okay? That's one thing. But it's another thing to weep and to wail when you know the answer and you still need to give it. And it's unavoidable. It's one thing to understand this suffering is necessary. We don't understand. We don't have the answers. Maybe coronavirus is here and Christianity is not meant to provide an answer. And yet God laments and he knows the answer. There's a big difference. And that is one of the things we need to learn how to do as Christians. The divine lament. So, I love what Cindy put in our bulletin today. On the inside, there's a quote by Phillips Brooks, and he says this, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger, men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your power. Pray for power equal to your tasks." Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, that was about 10 minutes. I want to spend a little bit of time, not too much, on our text for today. I think it has everything to say about what we've been talking about just in the last 10 minutes. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Luke, and I'd like for us to read it together as a church. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 through 36. Yeah. All right, we'll read together. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud, saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. The very words of God. Amen. I want to highlight a few points from this text, the main part being the voice from the cloud, the voice of God. That's going to be the climax of this text, and actually the climax of this section. I want you to picture a mountain, and, you know, just a typical mountain that's shaped like, you know, this. So you're going up one side, and you go to the top, the peak, and then you go down, right? That's how a lot of the Bible is written. The climax is not towards the end so much. It's usually right in the middle. And from chapters 1 through chapter 9 of Luke, you're climbing the mountain. You're seeing Jesus healing, serving, loving, a little bit of teaching. Basically, the main question is, who is this Jesus? And they're going up and up the mountain. And as you get to chapter 9, the first section, they're asking the questions. Jesus is asking the question, "Who do men say that I am?" Herod asks, "Who is this?" And Herod is thinking, "Oh, it's John the Baptist." And other people are saying, "It's Moses and Elijah. They've come back." And then we hear the words of Peter, getting close to the peak now. "You're the Messiah." Jesus says, well, it's not in Luke, but it's in other passages. Jesus says, "Yeah, we're close." So we've heard the voices of the people. We've heard the voices of Herod. We've heard the voices of the disciple of Jesus. Now we're here to hear the voice of God. That's the peak. And from there, we go down. From the top of the mountain in chapter 9, all the way to chapter 18, where Jesus makes his way to the cross. But here we are. Look at verse 29. "As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flashing light." The appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as flashing light. I remember when we studied Revelation a few years ago, and Pastor Kevin, during our prayer meeting, read a passage from chapter 1, where Jesus appears, his eyes are blazing, his hair is white as snow, his face is bright as the sun, his legs are like bronze, in his hand are seven stars, which the seven churches, seven angels, you know, and he's this massive, high definition figure, okay? This is Jesus in HD. That's in Revelation. And here we get a sneak preview of Jesus in HD in this place. So they're up on the mountain, and as they're praying, Jesus begins to transfigure up on that mountain. So it's light and flashing lightning. This is a picture of Moses back in Exodus going up to Mount Sinai, flashes of lightning, clouds, bright as the sun. So, verse 30, two men appear, Moses and Elijah, okay, and they're talking with Jesus, and they speak about his departure. So, you know, how do we know it's Moses and Elijah, right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't say. Perhaps it's like, you know, Pastor Yoshi had an interesting graphic. He thought of the conversation they were having. Did you see that? You see that? Yeah. He was like, Jesus starts, "Oh, Moses, Oisashiburi, right? You've come. So, you know, maybe Jesus is saying, hey, Moses, that's how they know. And then Moses is Jesus, Iyoyo, right? Yesama. Well, it's time, isn't it? You know, it's time for you to go, to do it, to do what you've come to do. And then Elijah comes in. Oh, Elijah. Ah, you look good. And they're talking. And maybe Elijah says, Jesus, so sorry that you have to do this, you know, for us sinful people to give up your life for this. They're talking about his departure. Verse 31, they speak about his departure. That word, departure, please make a mental mark of that word. That word, departure, is the word exodus. Okay, exodus. What exodus? The exodus in the Old Testament. They're speaking about Jesus' exodus. What are you talking about? Why is it Moses and Elijah? Moses, famous for writing the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch. Moses, known as the great prophet of word, because he provided the word of God to the people of Israel. Moses represents the old covenant, the old word of God. Moses represents the law. Moses represents the Israelite people. Moses. And they're speaking with Jesus about the Exodus. And just like Moses led Israel out of bondage to slavery from Egypt, Jesus is the greater Moses who is about to lead not just Israel, but all his people out of bondage from slavery to sin. And then there's Elijah, the great prophet of deed. So Moses is the great prophet of word. Elijah is the prophet of deed, great in word, great in deed. So Elijah, he's so good, so amazing, so powerful, he doesn't die. Actually, God just takes him up in a whirlwind. So we have Jesus, the greatest prophet, who gave the greatest teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. And we have Jesus, the greatest prophet of deed. But Jesus is not just another prophet, not just another in the line of Moses or Elijah. If you look, Peter in verse 33, Peter says, let us put up three shelters, one for you, Moses, and Elijah. Peter looks at Jesus a few verses earlier, says, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one sent by God. But in something weird, Peter still doesn't really understand fully what the meaning of it. Because he thinks, you know, Jesus, you should get a tent just like Moses and Elijah. Jesus, oh, don't let us get down from this mountain. Let's keep this wonderful mountaintop experience. Let's cling to this past event and try to keep this emotional high. And let's build these shelters. Jesus, you're just like Moses and Elijah. You're one of those, so we're going to make a shelter for you. And as Peter is saying these foolish things, the cloud comes. And when you see a cloud coming down on a mountain, immediately your mind goes to the cloud on the mountain in Exodus, Mount Sinai. Whoa, what is this cloud? This is the cloud of God, God's glory. And while Peter is still speaking, God interrupts him. Peter, urusai, damatte, listen. This is my son, whom I have chosen. This is my son. Okay, Peter, James, and John, they're Jews. They know this story. This is my son. Oh, okay. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. David has a son, Solomon. Solomon is now given the crown and the throne of the kingdom. He is David's son, the heir of the Davidic kingdom, right? And what does God say? David, Yes, he's your descendant, but he is my son. This is my son. He is the king to take your line. He's talking about Solomon, but he's saying, David, he's your descendant. He's my son. He's the king. Ah. And then Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, it's a poem to the king. The Lord said to my Lord, today I have appointed you to be the king. And the Lord said, you are my son, and you will rule the nations with an iron scepter. Okay? And so they understand, when God says, this is my son, God is saying, this is the king. Are you with me? Okay, online, are you with me? Okay, so this is my son. Now, yay, hallelujah, praise the Lord, this is the King of Kings, wonderful, so what? So what? I'll tell you so what. God says it himself. Listen to him. And this is all I want to say today. We're going to close on this. Listen to Jesus. If Jesus is your king, if Jesus is your Savior, if Jesus is the Son of God, are you listening to him? So I want to read to you, in closing, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus says to his people, I'm the good shepherd. Not only that, I'm the gate to the sheep. But here's what he says. The gatekeeper opens the gate, and the sheep listen to his voice. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. 10 verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They listen to him. Chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. God the Father, on the mountain of Transfiguration, says, this is my son, and if he is my son, if you are his disciple, and you will follow him, that means you listen to him. And that means this. Let me get super practical right now. I know that I am not the only voice that you listen to for pastoral or biblical teaching. Okay? We are in the age of the internet, and I understand YouTube videos abound. And I'll tell you what, probably no one in here listens to more sermons, more podcasts, more broadcasts, and more commentary than I do. I listen to a lot of preachers, okay? But listen, there's one voice I need to obey. That's my shepherd. So for any of us in here, or any of us online, who are downloading streaming videos or podcasts or commentaries, wonderful, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. But listen now, the Bible is your primary source of teaching. The preaching and the commentary and the podcasts and the broadcasts, they enhance your reading. They do not replace your reading. Does that make sense? We read the Bible to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We read the scriptures to listen to Jesus' voice. And wonderful, we have great teachers, and they have all abound out there. But they don't replace time in the Word of God. And I'm not saying, don't read commentaries and don't listen to pastors and don't listen to other people. I'm the only voice you should listen to. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, don't let other things replace. Don't, Don't drink grape juice when you can drink the wine. I know that's kind of weird. It just came up to me. Okay, you can be drinking fine wine, but don't settle for the grape juice. The Word of God, the Word of God, the bread from heaven. Don't settle for you know, kashipan, snacks, potato chips. It's the bread of life, the Word. So listen to Him. Okay, so that's a little thing on the transfiguration. Now, listen to Him, because in John chapter 10, last thing, He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus, He has earned our ear, not because He's a great teacher and healer and preacher, but because He laid down His life for us. He sacrificed Himself. So to believe that and to receive that, we're going to express that in our communion today. So today we're having communion, and this is something I felt God leading us to do together, even if it's a few of us. I really feel the power of God, the presence of Christ is uniquely expressed when we have communion together. Jesus gave us two commands, okay? Take the communion in remembrance of Him and baptize each other in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We baptize and we take communion. That's what a church does. And if a church does not do that, there's something missing. So, this is one of my favorite parts of church. This and the weird kaiten sushi line that we do for our handshakes. We don't do that anymore. But when we take communion together, that for me is feeding my soul. It's something that it transforms me in a small way. And to neglect it for me is something not good. However, we cannot be passing out bread and, you know, touching it and sharing cups together. So we're doing something to compensate for the coronavirus. We have some crackers here that are in individual packs. I'll take one, okay? And I know that there's plenty here for each one. You can take an individual pack. If you have your own that you've prepared, feel free to use that, okay? But yeah, so they're unopened, okay? So you can open it yourself and take a cracker. Also, there's individual packs of juice, okay? And so if you don't have your own juice, feel free to come and to take, you know, what's representative of the bread and the cup. And then we'll proceed with communion from that, okay? So, yeah. I'll invite you now, if you want to take the cracker and the juice, come on up if you haven't prepared it. Yeah, go ahead. And then we'll get our communion together. So.